Hi, welcome to Pitt Town Church. We are so glad that you're listening to this podcast. We pray that this sermon encourages you in your walk with Jesus. If you would like more information, check out our website at www.pitttownchurch.com.
The first reading's Luke 24, 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here, but he has been resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day." And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest: Mary Magdalene, Johanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other with them were telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, where he stooped to look in. He saw only the linen cloth, so he went home, amazed at what had happened.
We will continue our Bible reading at Luke 24, verses 13 to 53. Now that same day, two of them were on their way to a village called Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. Together they were discussing everything that had taken place. And while they were discussing and arguing, Jesus himself came near and began to walk along with them. But they were prevented from recognizing him. Then he asked them, "What is this dispute that you are having with each other as you are walking?" And they stooped walking and looked discouraged. The one named Cleopas answered him, "Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked them. So they said to him, "The things concerning Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, powerful in action and speech before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we were hoping that he was the one who was about to redeem Israel. Besides all this, it's the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women from our group astounded us. They arrived early at the tomb, and when they did not find his body, they came and reported that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they didn't see him. He said to them, 'How unwise and slow you are to believe in your hearts all that the prophets have spoken. Didn't the Messiah have to suffer these things and enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. They came near the village where they were going, and he gave them the impression that he was going farther. But they urged him, 'Stay with us, because it's almost evening, and now the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. It was as he reclined at the table with them that he took the bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, but he disappeared from their sight. So they said to each other, 'Weren't our hearts ablaze within us while he was talking with us on the road and explaining the scriptures to us?' That very hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them gathered together, who said, 'The Lord has certainly been raised and has appeared to Simon.' Then they began to describe what had happened on the road and how he was made known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were saying these things, he himself stood among them. He said to them, 'Peace to you.' But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. 'Why are you troubled?' he asked them. 'And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost does not have flesh and bones as you can see I have. Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they were still amazed and unbelieving because of their joy, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. Then he told them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. He also said to them, "This is what is written, the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was carried up into heaven. After worshipping him, they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple complex praising God.
Well, evening, everyone. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Easter. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your word. And Father, we pray now as we come to look at it and to think about him that you would help us to understand. And Father, please use this to challenge us and to strengthen us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, one of the most unsettling feelings is that feeling you get when you don't know what's going to happen next. Something happens that you weren't planning for or that you weren't expecting, and you ask the question, now what happens? What now? When life is just going along as you expected, and when everyone is behaving the same way that you expect them to, then everything's fine. But when something cuts across your life and things don't go to plan, especially if that's something that's really significant, then everything can just get thrown in the air. And what happens now? There's a famous riddle, and it goes like this. Just don't say anything, just think about it. The riddle goes, "I am broken when my name is spoken. I am broken when my name is spoken." Some people think that the answer is silence, but I reckon the answer is the Macca's soft serve machine. Because I don't know how many times I've been in the queue at drive-thru and I get there and I say, just a soft serve cone, thanks. And I go, "Oh, sorry, the machine's broken." Now I'm like, well, I don't know what I'm supposed to do now, because I don't want anything else. I didn't come, all I wanted was a soft serve cone. So what am I supposed to do? And so you just, if you've ever had this happen to you, you just drive through, right? And you drive around to the bit where you're supposed to pay, and they're like, "Oh, just the, is that the large cheeseburger meal?" And you're like, "No, I'm just driving through." You just drive through and out, right? You just don't know what to do. And so whether it's the drive-through soft-serve machine, whether it's career choices or buying a house or trying to sell a house or moving schools or finishing school or changing jobs or losing a job, or whether you're in a car accident or you lose your license, or your boyfriend or your girlfriend breaks up with you, or you get really sick, or someone in your family gets really sick, or so many things, plans sometimes don't go to plan. And if you've ever asked that question, what happens now, then you know how confusing and how scary it can be when you don't know what happens next. And here we are on Easter Sunday, You know, Jesus gets crucified, but we know what happens next. We heard it read out, we've talked about it, he's risen, and the tomb is empty. And so what I want to do here tonight is to go back and to look again at what actually happened and how no one was expecting that Jesus would rise from the dead. No one was expecting a resurrection. No one thought that was what was going to happen. They thought that Jesus was the king, which means that they didn't think he would die on a cross, and they didn't think that he would be raised from the dead. See, the Jews were expecting this king. They called him a Messiah, this chosen, God's promised chosen king. And the Jews around the first century had so many different factions and groups and subgroups and offshoots and splinter groups, and each group had a slightly different idea about what the Messiah would be like and what he would do. But there was, generally speaking, there were three things that pretty much everyone, almost everyone, agreed, thought, expected that God's chosen king, the Messiah, was going to do. The first thing was that he was going to defeat Israel's enemies, principally the Romans, who were the invading, occupying force. Number one. Number two, the Messiah would cleanse or rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And then number three, he would bring God-given justice and peace to the world. They were the three things that pretty much we all thought a Messiah would do. And as a Messiah, on those three criteria, it seemed like Jesus had been an absolute failure. He'd been crucified, he's in the tomb. But in the reading that we just had, they went back to the tomb and found the stone had been rolled away, the tomb was empty, and they're told that Jesus has been raised, just like he said he would be, but no one believed it. Everyone's wondering what happened. Jesus has been resurrected, his physical body resurrected. But no one's even comprehending that. That's not even a category in their mind. They had hoped that Jesus was God's chosen king, his Messiah, that he was the one who would redeem Israel. But then Friday happened and he's in the tomb, right? Because the Messiah was meant to do three things: defeat the enemies, cleanse the temple, and bring justice and peace. What a Messiah was not supposed to do was die at the hands of Israel's enemies. He wasn't supposed to symbolically attack the temple and then claim that it had been destroyed. And then three, he wasn't supposed to suffer unjustly at the hands of these Romans. And yet that's exactly what happened, the exact opposite of what was supposed to happen. And none of those things say that you are God's Messiah and that the kingdom has come. It says you're not, and it hasn't. And so what I'd like to do is to introduce you to another person who was thought to be God's chosen king, thought to be God's Messiah. We're going to fast forward about 100 years after Jesus was crucified. It's now 132 AD. And so now it's about 100 years later. There's a guy called Simeon Bar Kokhba. If you wanted to write it down so you can look him up later, it's K-O-C-H-B-A, Kokhba. And he leads this rebellion against the Roman Empire. And the Jewish religious leaders, the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the rabbis, the group who had Jesus crucified 100 years earlier, they pointed to Bar Kokhba and they said, this guy is God's chosen king. This guy is the Messiah. They thought he was it. They called him the Prince of Israel. And Bar Kokhba, that's his nickname. If you're here on Friday, you know that Bar means sun and Kokhba means star. He was known as the son of the star. And he built an army. And to join his army, you needed to be able to ride on horseback and while riding, grab a tree and uproot it. And that was how you qualified to be in his army. Just imagine that. Ride on horseback, grab a tree and uproot it. His army was 200,000 men who could do that. And by the end of it, after 3 years, his army grew to about 350,000 men. Just to put that in some kind of perspective, the entire Roman army at that time was just under 450,000 men. The entire Roman army. And Bar Kokhba's army was 350,000 men who could uproot a tree on horseback. So Bar Kokhba declared war against these Romans. They called him the Messiah, and hundreds of thousands of people thought that he was. Hadrian, the Roman emperor at the time, totally freaked out, as you can imagine. It was total war. He called in his best generals from all around the empire, from Britain and Gaul and Germany, called them all in. He called in at least three Roman legions, which are kind of like the most elite Roman soldiers, called in at least three of them, including the famous and feared 10th legion, the Legio Decima Fratensis, called them in. It was all out war. Bar Kokhba had new coins minted, and hopefully we've got one on the screen. That's one of them. On this side here, that's the temple with a star at the top, because he's the son of the star, and temples and messiahs go together. And then on this side, there's palm branches, which is like victory. And on it, on this one, it says, year one of the redemption of Israel. And then he had some more coins printed, minted, and those ones said, year two of the freedom of Israel. And then he had some more coins minted, and they said, for the freedom of Jerusalem. And then after that, he didn't have any more coins printed because the Romans destroyed him, slaughtered him and all of his army, slaughtered the religious leaders who had pointed to him as God's great chosen king. And because of Bar Kokhba, the majority of the Jewish population was killed. So about 580,000 Jews were directly killed because of the war, and then heaps more were either sent into slavery or they died of famine. The Roman emperor, Hadrian, tried to wipe out all memory of Israel and just completely wipe them out of history. He renamed the whole area Palestine, which is what we still call it now. This is back 135, and it's still called Palestine. He took Jerusalem and the mountain that it was on, and he cut the top 300 meters off it. Just, I don't know how you do this. He cut the top off the mountain because it used to be the tallest mountain in that whole area, and now he made it the shortest mountain. And on and on, did all these things just to wipe them out. And so afterwards, the Jews called Bar Kokhba Simeon Bar Kozhava, which means son of the lie or the son of disappointment. And the point of all this is there are dozens of people who claimed to be the Jewish Messiah in the 200 years either side of Jesus. Dozens. But as far as I know, in Jewish historical writings, there are only two people who are recorded to be explicitly thought of as the Jewish Messiah. One of them is Simeon Bar Kokhba, and the other one is Jesus of Nazareth. And it's just those two. And the question is, maybe you're here and maybe you're a Christian and you've been following Jesus for a while. Maybe you're here and you wouldn't really call yourself a follower of Jesus, whoever you are. Out of those two men, unless you're a Jew or like a Jewish history buff, you've probably heard of one of them and not the other. And the question is, why? Why have you heard of Jesus and you've probably never heard of Bar Kokhba? Both of them, in their own way, claimed to be God's chosen king, claimed to be the Messiah. Both of them had lots of other people who thought they were, and both of them were killed by the Romans. But you probably know one of them, and you've probably never heard of the other. And the question is, why? Again, imagine that it's 135 AD and you are one of Simeon Bar Kokhba's team and he's been brutally murdered by these Romans, had his head chopped off, taken to Hadrian, and you're now locked with a few of your other friends in a house, in a room, maybe in a cave, because you know they're coming for you next. And so you're hiding somewhere. Now imagine one of the other people with you turns to you and says, you know what I think? I think that Simeon really was God's Messiah after all. I really think what we should do is we should start a movement and declare to everyone, Jews and Greeks, declare to the whole world that God's chosen appointed king really did walk among us and really did bring God's kingdom, even though the Romans have never looked stronger. And more, this movement will spread out into the whole world and we will declare that Simeon is the king of the Jews and the king of the whole world. Who's with me? Right? Just imagine you were there and imagine someone said that. You would just think, this guy is absolutely crazy. Right? He's totally lost his trolley. He's not the brightest bulb in the tulip patch. The wheel's turning, but the hamster's dead. It's crazy. If you're a first century Jew, you knew that if your would-be Messiah was captured by the Romans and slaughtered, that meant you had backed the wrong horse, right? If your horse gets crucified, that's a good sign he's not going to win the race, right? That's obvious. And so if that happened, you had two options pretty much. Option number one is you could walk away, go back to your old life, get a real job and move on. Or option two, head out into the wilderness again, find another leader and join their army. But the option that you didn't have is to walk around claiming that the man who had just been crucified and slaughtered by these Romans was actually the Messiah after all. That wasn't an option. And going around claiming that he'd been risen from the dead, that wasn't an option either. It wasn't even a category in your mind. You would never go around claiming something like that unless Of course, completely unexpectedly, that was exactly what had happened. Which is exactly what we see in Luke chapter 24. None of the disciples of Jesus are thinking Jesus really is the Messiah and he's been risen from the dead. None of them are thinking that. They're mourning. They're afraid. Resurrection isn't even an option. And so if you have it there, Luke 24, check out verse 11. The women have just gone to the tomb. They've come back. It's empty. The angels have told them Jesus is risen, just like he told you. They go back and tell the other apostles. But in verse 11, it says, but these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. It seemed like nonsense. And then a little bit later on, down in verse 36, says, as they were saying these things, Jesus himself stood among them, and he said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and terrified and thought they were seeing a ghost. In their minds, it is definitely not a resurrection. No one's even considering that. You know what it is? Yeah, it's probably a ghost. That has to be it. That's the most likely thing. That's way more likely than a physically resurrected human. Nobody was expecting a physically resurrected human being, and yet here he is. And so Jesus says to them in the next verse, he says, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look at my hands and my feet, that it's I myself. Touch me and see, because a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones, as you can see that I have. Having said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they still were amazed and unbelieving because of their joy, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? So they gave him a piece of a broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it in their presence. He's saying, see me, like look at me. Look at the holes. Touch me. You can see I'm solid, you know? Ghosts aren't solid. You can see it's me. Give me something to eat. I'll eat real food. You can watch me eat. It's really me, back from the dead. And this is why you know Jesus, but you've probably never heard of Simeon Bar Kokhba, because of the resurrection, because the tomb was empty. Because if the tomb was empty and he really was resurrected, then that means that God had done something. It means that God had done something to show that Jesus really was telling the truth. And God had vindicated him. God had put his stamp of approval that Jesus really was the Messiah. A strange one, a Messiah that no one was particularly expecting, but still a true one. And his life and his death really had brought God's kingdom in a way that totally made sense, but that no one was expecting. Jesus really had, number one, defeated Israel's enemies, but not the Romans, because they weren't really the enemies. He had defeated death and sin and the dark spiritual forces, the real enemies. And number two, he really had cleansed and rebuilt the temple. He'd cleansed it by shutting the thing down and rebuilding it in his own person. And so now you don't go to a building anymore to meet with God. This, you don't come here. This isn't a temple where you can meet God. This is just a thing that keeps the rain off and the sun out. That's all this is. If you wanted to meet God, you meet him in the person of Jesus. You don't go to a temple in Jerusalem. And then also, number three, Jesus really had brought God's justice and peace as he himself paid the penalty for sin and took God's wrath and brought forgiveness from God and inaugurated the kingdom in the middle of history rather than at the very end. This is why you've heard of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and why you probably haven't heard of Simeon Bar Kokhba, the son of the lie, the son of disappointment. Jesus' resurrection is the stamp of approval from the God of the universe. This crucified Jesus is the Messiah, and he is the world's Lord. And he proves it by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus is the world's king, and every other applicant can go sit back down because the position has been filled. The king has arrived. And so then the question is, now what? What happens now? And if we were reading some other book from the New Testament, if we were reading Paul, you know, maybe like 1 Corinthians or something, then the answer would be that Jesus has been resurrected and so shall you be. You know, one day you will be like him, which is an awesome thing and a brilliant point, but not the point that Luke makes here in Luke chapter 24. Here in Luke 24, there's nothing about anything like a personal hope for resurrection after you die, even though that's real and true. What Luke says is different to that. Here, Luke says, Jesus is resurrected, therefore he really is the king. Therefore, you need to follow him, and therefore we have a job to do. Look at the last thing that Jesus says down in verse 46, if you have it. He says, this is what is written, verse 46, the Messiah would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And look, I am sending you what my Father promised. As for you, stay in the city until you are empowered from on high. And so if you're here this afternoon and you're already a follower of Jesus, maybe you've been a follower of Jesus for ages, maybe you became one yesterday. For those of us who have already put our trust in him, he gives us a job to do. Repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be announced, is to be proclaimed. And he says, I'm going to help you. I'm going to empower you to be able to do it. And so if Easter Sunday for you is all about a hope for what happens after you die, and it's a day to reflect and to be thankful, and that's it, then Luke says, you're kind of doing it wrong. Because Easter Sunday is a call to action. Jesus has been resurrected, therefore he really is the Messiah. Therefore you have a job to do. Therefore you need to go and tell people that their king has come and that their king is alive. And if the resurrection is true, then it is literally, no exaggeration, no joke, the most amazing piece of news in the history of the world. And people need to know about it. Now, you might be here this afternoon, and maybe this is literally your first time in church, or this weekend is your first time in church for a long time. And this might be really interesting to you, and your question might be, is this really what these people think? And the answer is, Yes, this is really what we think. We think that in the middle of history, God raised a man from the dead. And not in a his spirit went to heaven kind of way, and not in a he rose again in my heart kind of way, but in a literally his physical carcass that was in the tomb was raised back to life again, and he physically walked out of the tomb, never to die again, kind of resurrection. And we have really good reasons why we think that. I mean, this didn't just happen tucked away in a corner somewhere. This happened in the middle of history, in the middle of the Roman Empire. It's objective and historical. And maybe you've been here across this weekend, or maybe this afternoon is your first time here with us at Easter, and you're thinking to yourself, you know what? I think this Jesus stuff might be true. I think maybe Jesus really might be the king. This resurrection thing, this Christianity thing, I think it might be right. And so now what? What should I do now? And the answer is repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's what Luke says. Forgiveness of sins is what I want. Jesus really is the king, but what's repentance? Repentance is it's just a religious-y word that religious people like to use, but it's a very normal thing. You do it all the time. It just means to change your mind and so change what you do. That's all it means. Change your mind and so change what you do. And you do that all the time. Imagine that you're a teenager and you're learning to drive. Maybe this is in the future for you. Maybe this is in the past. Maybe this is you now. Teenager, learning to drive. And imagine you head out onto the freeway, maybe the M2, and you're driving along, and somehow, you're not sure how, but somehow you end up driving the wrong way on one of those on-ramps. And so you see that there's those big kind of red signs that say wrong way, go back. And so you're driving along and you see that sign and there are cars pointed at you. And so you're in the car, maybe with your mum or with your dad, and just to help the situation be processed with poise and dignity and calmness, they start clawing at the dashboard and shrieking like a cheerleader. And you say, oh, mother, oh, father, I am so sorry for going the wrong way. My sorrow is both deep and wide. And as the cars speed head on towards us, I both rue and lament the decisions of which I have made to bring us to this precipice of death that we now face. My contrition knows no bounds. That's all very well and good to be sorry, but that's not what it means to repent. Being sorry is not repentance, because in that moment, if you're just sorry, then you are going to be killed to death by oncoming traffic. Repentance is when you see the sign, wrong way, go back, and you feel sorry, but then you turn the car around and you start to go the right way. That's what it means to repent. You change your mind, and so then you change what you do. And in the same way, if you're here and you have realized that this whole Christianity thing is maybe not what you thought it was, and maybe Jesus really is legit. Maybe he really is who he says he is, and he's not who you thought he was, and he really is the king, proven and vindicated by his resurrection, then the thing to do now is to turn the car of your life around, turn your mind around, and acknowledge Jesus as king and put your trust in him. I mean, it seems like the obvious thing to do. Easter Sunday is a call to action. Jesus has been resurrected in the middle of the Roman Empire, in the middle of history, and therefore he really is the Messiah. And the call is to change your mind about what you think about him and to then change what you do and put your trust in him as king. If the resurrection is true, then it is literally no exaggeration, no joke, the most amazing piece of news in the history of the world. And people need to know about it. If Jesus is the king, then it means that you have a job to do. People need to know that their king has come and that he is alive and well and reigning and ruling. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Easter. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that the tomb was empty. And Father, we pray now for each one of us in this room, no matter where we are with you and what we think and why we came. Father, we pray for each one of us that you would help us to see Jesus clearly, that we would see him as he really is. And there's a reason why we know him and we don't know this other guy. And so, Father, we do pray that you would help us. And we thank you again that the tomb was empty and that Jesus is alive and well and reigning and ruling. And we pray in his name. Amen.